deals with hearts. Jesus said that out of a man's heart, issues of life flow. That the things that you speak are out of your heart. There's only one individual in all of Scripture that is referred to as a man after God's heart. That's David. He was a man who would do all the Lord's will. And it's very interesting when you begin to really break down and look at the life of David. And so that's what we're trying to do. And this, I think, is about the fourth look that we've had at it. And, of course, there'll be many, many more because every one of them carries such a different principle. But what the Spirit is saying to us today, right now, this morning, what He's saying to you, what He's saying to me, what He's saying in this message is basically this, is that He loves you. He cares about you. His eye is on the sparrow, right? If He watches a sparrow, then He's going to watch you. And if He knows how to give good gifts, if we know how, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more then the Father? So that's what the Spirit is saying to you right now, is to understand, and in the whole message, and we don't collaborate on all these things, we just kind of go with it. And the whole emphasis this morning has been His greatness, but yet in His greatness, how He cares for you and how He cares for me. And that's just what He's saying this morning to us. Now, this one, if I title it, is tape four, and we're looking at it's our first look at David as the outlaw in the wilderness. But if I title it, I would title it, I Know God Is For Me. I Know God Is For Me. Now, it's funny, but when you talk to most Christians, they're not sure. They're not sure that God's for them. They know about God, they know something of Him, but somehow in their lives, they never come to the settling that God's really for them. When they begin to think about their lives, all they see is what they have done that's an error, and how God would hate them, and how God has every right to destroy them. And when we look at our lives, that's kind of how we look at ourselves. But I want you to know that God is for you, and He's for me. And we're going to see that today. It's such a beautiful thought when you finally come to the realization that God is for us. He's not against us. Now, He wants to change us and mold us and make us and conform us to an image. But that's because He loves us. Not because He doesn't, but because He does. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Is that what the Scriptures say? But the Lord shall deliver them out of them all. Now, when you get a grasp on that psalm, and we will today, when you get a grasp on that psalm, you'll understand that the afflictions that you go through, that I go through, is the Lord dealing with us. Is the Lord ministering to us and changing us and bringing us into what He's purposed for us in our final stages. So we're looking at the Scriptures in this. I want you to, if you will, open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 21. And I want to read all 15 verses that are in this chapter. And then do just a little bit of recapping just to bring us all up so we'll know where we're at. And then talk about this chapter. I want to talk about David today. I want to talk about his initiation into the wilderness time that he had and his outlaw. And I want to look at some thoughts here concerning this. Let's pray. Lord, we need Your Spirit. We need Your anointing. Lord, believe You've purposed everyone that's here for such a time as this. You've called us into Your kingdom, and you want to minister to us. Lord, these cannot and should not be just words spoken, but these should be seed, the Word of God that goes into our hearts, and seed that develops and matures and takes root and brings forth fruit. And You said You've chosen us that our fruit should remain. And Lord, I ask You right now that by Your anointing and by Your Spirit, You'll let the words that we speak be both spirit and life, and impart into us today what You'll have us to see from Your holy word. In Jesus' name, amen. Open your heart today and let him just minister to us. This should be a very enjoyable message. Reading now in chapter 21 of 1 Samuel. I'm reading out of the NASB, Then David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech came trembling to meet David and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one with you?" And David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has commissioned me with a matter and has said to me, 'Let no one know anything about the matter on which I am sending you and with which I have commissioned you, and I have directed the young men to a certain place. Now, therefore, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever can be found.'" And the priest answered David and said, "There is no ordinary bread on hand, but there is consecrated bread, if only the young men have kept themselves from women." And David answered the priest and said to him, "Surely women have been kept from us as previously when I set out, and the vessels of the young men were holy. Though it was an ordinary journey, how much more then today will their vessels be holy?" So the priest gave him consecrated bread, and there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which was removed from before the Lord in order to put hot bread in its place when it was taken away. Now one of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's shepherds. And David said to Ahimelech, "Now is there not a spear or a sword on hand? For I brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's matter was urgent." Then the priest said, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, behold, it is wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you would take it for yourselves, take it, for there is no other except it here." And David said, "There is none like it. Give it to me." Then David arose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of this one as they danced, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? And David took these words to heart and greatly feared Achish, king of Gath. So he disguised his sanity before them and acted insanely in their hands and scribbled on the doors of the gate and let his saliva run down into his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, 'Behold, you see the man behaving as a madman. Why do you bring him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this one to act the madman in my presence? Shall this one come into my house?'" That is where we're at in the life of David. Now, we have looked and we've seen that in David's life there are 5 basic epochs, 5 basic chapters of David's life that his life can be divided into. And your life has basic epochs. You have basic time frames in your life that can be very related to the life and the epochs of David. The first one that we've looked at was his youth at Bethlehem. To that epoch of David's life, to that part of David's life, the Word of God gives 2 chapters. We looked last time at the service to Saul at Gibeah. We saw that he served Saul, that he was a mighty man of Saul at Gibeah. We looked at that. To that epoch, to that part of David's life, the Word of God gives 3 chapters. To the first part, 2 chapters. To the second part, 3 chapters. Now we're looking at the third part of David's life, the outlaw in the wilderness. To this aspect of David's life, the Word of God gives 12 chapters. Now I want you to hear what I'm saying. The Word of God now goes in to 3 or 4 times, 6 to 4 times, as much time space given in the Word of God as it does to David's anointing, where he kills Goliath, or his service to Saul. What I'm wanting to point out to each of us and let us understand is that our time that God will take us into a wilderness time will be a great time. It'll be important to God. That's what I want you to see. It's important to God that you wander in the wilderness some. Now, you don't understand what I'm saying unless you understand that Jesus went through the wilderness. Did he? What happened to Jesus in the wilderness? Right. He was tested there. He was tempted there. Did the Apostle Saul go through a wilderness time? Yep. Did the nation of Israel, who were types and shadows of the church, did they go through a wilderness time? Moses, every man of God you'll find, did Elijah go through a time where he was in a kind of a wilderness time under the juniper tree? Every man of God that you'll study, you'll find, goes through a time in his life where he's kind of away from what's happening, and it seems that he's drifted from God and really doesn't know what's going on sometimes, and he's distant. And that's exactly this time of life that David now enters into. But what God does with us in this time is just so important. You cannot skip over it. I can't consolidate it into one or two messages, because it's at this frame of time that God is dealing with David to make him king. All right? It is from this experience of David in the wilderness that God so deals with David's heart that he now will prepare him to become king of all of Israel. Now, that's what he's doing with you and with me. As God deals with your hearts and with my heart, individually and corporately, what he is doing is preparing us for what we are called to do. David wasn't called necessarily or specifically to kill Goliath, was he? He wasn't called necessarily or specifically to serve Saul, was he? He was called necessarily and specifically to become king of all of Israel. And he takes some time in preparing this king for Israel. The first message that we looked at was, I gave him Saul, but I raised up David. Is that what we saw? And what we've got to understand is that God wants to do some raising up in our hearts. Your heart and my heart, if we follow Jesus Christ, if we follow this covenant that we've committed our lives to, we're going to go through a time of wandering, and you're going to be an outlaw. Now, where is our church concerning this? Where are we as a body of Christ? Where are we right now in the time frame that we're looking at here? We're outlaws. Basically, our church is an outlaw church. We're looking for God everywhere. David goes looking for God at Gath. He goes looking for God at Nob. He goes looking for God everywhere. He goes into holes and caves, kicks up rocks looking for God. He's looking for God. What are you doing? What am I doing? We're looking for God, aren't we? We're looking everywhere. We didn't fit in the system. Come on. Nobody here fitted out there or you wouldn't be here. You didn't fit because God had something more for you. Now you got to understand this. David didn't want to leave Saul. David had to leave Saul. God created circumstances and situations that would move David from Saul. I didn't necessarily want to leave the system, but the system wanted me to leave. And that's what most of us happened to you. You didn't fit in the system. You were looking for God. You wanted God. So this time frame that we're now looking at is 12 chapters of Holy Scripture just in 1 Samuel. Now, there's other chapters that are related to it in Chronicles. There's other times that even more, but in this particular aspect that we're looking at, and we're looking in 1 Samuel, we'll find that there's a tremendous amount of time given and a tremendous amount of space of Scripture given to this outlaw phase that David's going through. He's the outlaw in the wilderness. This is where David wrote many, if not most, of his Psalms. Now, think about that. This is really where David got the closest to God. This is really where David learned the most about the Lord. You'll learn the most about the Lord at your low times. I'm going to get into this, and you'll see this in just a few minutes. David had a unique ability, very, very unique, that he could be submerged in God at the most trying times of his life. Now, I would think it would be the other way around. I would think that I could be the closest to the Lord when things were going great, when things were going well. But not David. David was closest to God. He could submerge himself in God when the enemies were around him. We're going to see this shortly. And the principle that you and I have got to learn is that when we are down is when we need to draw nigh to him. Submerge our lives into him. Not let our circumstances submerge us and emerge us and get us. But understand that it's at those low times in our life that we need to be able to lock into God. And Christians aren't good at this. I'm not good at this. Poor old Albert. Bless his little heart. Does all he can. Bless his little heart. And all I want to think about is Delbert. David didn't do that. David thought about God. And that's what I want to bring into us today, and let us see this. Our lives have epochs, natural and spiritual. Our lives go through wilderness times. We're outlaws. This is where the Lord fashions our hearts. He's fashioning you and He's fashioning me to rule and to reign with Him. But before we're ready for Zion, we've got to get our own lives straight, right? We've got to get our homes and all these things straightened out. And this is what God is doing now with David. Now, mind if you'll cut that light out for me. I want to show you a map of David's life. This is David's life. How many can relate to this? Loanne's going, this don't mean a thing to you. It's just a bunch of numbers and lines unless you can realize that you've got to start at point one in your walk with Him and go all the way to the end. And that in every one, two, David, number one, he is anointed at Bethlehem. How many got saved one time? All right. There was an initial number one spot in your life where Jesus Christ came into your life. But did He want you to stay there? No. You went to step two. You met Goliath. Step three, you got into denomination. You served the system, an old order. Step four, He's dealing with you now in the wilderness. You got to walk with God. And we need to understand that's exactly what I want us to see here, is that David goes all over the place searching for God. He goes in holes. He goes in caves. He goes to Gath. He goes to Nob. He goes to all these cities. And you and I are the very same way. You and I, in all of our lives, we're searching for God. We're going around looking for Him, finding Him, learning about Him, allowing Him to change us and to mold us and to make us into what He wants us to be. Do you relate to what I just said? And that is the principle that we've got to learn in any man of God or any woman of God's life in the Scriptures. He initiated a step with them and carried them on through. You'll look at that map and you'll find out that David's first steps, probably maybe 1 through 10, was centered around Gibeah, was centered around Saul. But when Saul rejected David, which we're going to look at just right now, then all of a sudden it began to center around Jerusalem, center around the wilderness. And that's where we're at. We're not centering around what God has done. We're looking for what God is doing right now. And He's doing something in your life, isn't He, Jim? He's doing something in my life. He's doing something in Sandra's life, isn't He? And you see, it's not doing today what He did yesterday in our lives. Give me an amen on that, would you? He's doing something new in us. And that's the whole principle that I want us to get from that map. Now, this is how the Lord leads us. This is how the Lord deals with us. And this is where we are as a body of Christ. We're looking for God. I don't have all the answers, do you? Anybody got all the answers? If you do, then you need to be up here, and I need to be taking notes on what you're saying. We're all looking for the Lord. We're all trying to find God wherever that He might be. Every one of us needs to be a David at this point in our life and understand that God has us in a place and a time in our life where we'll focus and seek Him. Now, David felt loved from these people. I want to look at a couple of scriptures. If you look with me in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 21, I've got to develop this just a little bit. We kind of looked at it last time, but you need to understand the hurt that David is now experiencing as he leaves Saul and goes into his wilderness times. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 21 and 22. Then David came to Saul and attended him. He served him. And Saul loved him greatly. And he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, who is David's dad, saying, "Let David now stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight." Did Saul love David? Saul loved David. Let's look over now, if you will, in 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 1. You need to understand. Saul loved David, called David out of what he was doing. David dropped everything. He left everything. He left mama and daddy. He left the sheep. He left his work. He left everything to come and serve Saul. He loved Saul. In 1 Samuel 18 and 1. Now it came about when he had finished speaking to Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him, David, as himself. Did Jonathan love David? Okay. Now in 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 16, but all of Israel and Judah loved David. And he went out and came in before them. Was David well loved? See, that's what David's name means, is beloved. Did all the people love David? David felt loved. I want you to understand, David was well accepted by the people and Saul and now by Jonathan. Now look at verse 20. Now Michael, Saul's daughter, loved David. Did Saul's family love David? Even his daughter wants to love David and will marry David. David is loved. And then finally, I want you to look at 1 Samuel 18 and 26. When his servants told David these words, it pleased David to become the king's son-in-law. Was David ecstatic and happy about becoming Saul's son-in-law? Did it? Yeah, okay. See, what I'm wanting to build here and show us is that David was loved. David was appreciated. David felt good about himself. He was somebody that people liked. He was somebody that went to war for God, went to war for Saul. He was somebody that Saul's family liked and loved, and he was well respected in the city. Now, what happens? God allows something to take place now that is very, very devastating in David's life. And if you miss it, you'll miss why he went to the wilderness. The point is, David felt loved by Saul, by Jonathan, by Israel, by Judah, by Michael. It pleased David to be Saul's son-in-law. David's heart was knit to Saul, Saul's family, Saul's people. Then the Lord allowed something to happen. Saul rejected David. You know the story, and I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time in it because that's what we talked about last time. Saul threw two spears at David, trying to kill him. There are 10 attempts on David's life by Saul in chapters 18 and 19. 10 attempts. David comes to Jonathan and he says, I don't understand it. What have I done? It's assured that David didn't do anything. Jonathan says, what I'll do, David, is I'll go talk to Dad. I'll try to get this thing straightened out. Well, Jonathan tried to talk to Saul about David and ended up getting a spear thrown at him. So he goes back to David, who's hiding now in the field for 3 days. David's hiding in the field for 3 days. Jonathan comes back and says, David, it's right. You're going to have to leave. Now look how David responded to this word from Jonathan. Look with me, if you will, in 20 and 41. I've got to develop this just a little bit because you've got to see David hurting. And there's not a person in this room that at one time or the other has not hurt while you've been serving God. You have hurt. You've cried. You've wept. And that's what this message is about. You know the story. If you don't, then you can go back and read it. I just want to show you something here in verse 41. When the lad was gone, David rose from the south side and fell on his face to the ground and bowed 3 times. And they kissed, they being Jonathan and David, they kissed each other and wept together. But look, but David more. This thing so broke David, so devastated David that everything that he had ever loved seemed to reject him. The people that he had made covenant with, Saul, the people that he had loved so dearly, Michael and Jonathan, and the people of Israel, all of a sudden were rejecting David. And David is crushed. He's heartbroken. We're going to look at two Psalms in just a second, and you'll see where David says, my spirit is crushed. He says, Lord, you've kept my tears in bottles. This so devastated David, it so hurt David, that it drove him to do something that was totally idiotic. And when you've been hurt, and when I've been hurt, we'll do things sometimes that we wished we had never done. Won't we? When people hurt you, particularly people in the kingdom of God, you respond in funny, funny ways. Now here goes David. He leaves Saul's presence. He leaves Jonathan's presence. And it says, the Bible says, that he went to Nob. That's what we read today. He went to Nob. Now, Nob was where they kept the temple, or where they kept, at that time, Moses' tabernacle. That's where the priests were. It was kind of a monastery area. All the priests were there. They had families. They were married, but that's where they dwelled. It was kind of a monastery type setting. It wasn't a warring setting at all. And they went. David went to Nob. Now, it sounds real spiritual. It sounds like David's hurt, so he goes to the house of the Lord. But that's not true. That's not at all what happened. What David actually did is he's on his way to Gath, a Philistine city, and it just happens that Nob is on the way. Nob is on the road to Gath. Now, get the picture of David. David has been hiding in the field for 3 days. He's dirty. He's nasty. He hasn't bathed. He hasn't trimmed his beard. He hasn't changed his clothes. David is a mess. David comes to Nob, to Ahimelech, the high priest, and Ahimelech comes out trembling. Now, you've got to understand that Ahimelech knows David. He might not know all that's going on with David. He might not know that David has been rejected of Saul, but he knows about David. He knows that David is a mighty man of Saul. He's a mighty man. He has a lot of authority and he has a lot of power. And so he comes to Ahimelech, and Ahimelech comes to him with a submitted self. The Bible says there that he came to Ahimelech, and Ahimelech came to him trembling. And he says, "Why are you alone, David?" You see, David was over 1,000. He was a captain over 1,000. He never went anywhere alone because the Philistines hated him. And if they ever got a shot at him, they'd kill him. He came, and Ahimelech says, "David, why are you alone?" David says, "Well, I'm on a secret mission from Saul." David says, "I'm on a secret mission from Saul." Is David on a secret mission from Saul? No. Is David lying? Now, this is the same guy that killed Goliath, folk. This is the same guy just a couple of chapters back was wiping out the Philistines. And now he comes to the high priest and he deliberately lies. He tells a lie because he knows that Saul is after him and he wants Ahimelech to do something for him. He's been hiding in the field for 3 days and he's got two major things that he needs. First of all, he's hungry. He hasn't eaten. Has he got any food? He says, "I'm on a secret mission for the king, and I need some food." Ahimelech gives him the consecrated bread. It's the bread from the shewbread table. And it has been replaced by the hot bread, by fresh bread. And you need a fresh bread, and I can get into all that, but I don't want to. Just want to stay where we're at. He comes, and Ahimelech gives him the 5 loaves of bread. He says, "Okay, I got my bread." He says, "I'll take it to my men. They're hiding over there. I got them hid in a certain place." So then he says, I need something else. He says, "Do you have any swords?" He says, "This mission is so secret and happened so quickly that I didn't even bring my sword or my spear." If you were Ahimelech, would you fall for that? Here's David. Now, David is a mighty man of valor, a mighty man of war, and he doesn't even have a sword. And Ahimelech says, "No, there's no weapons here. All we have here is the sword of Goliath, who you slew." He says, "But now if you want it, you can have it." David says, "There's none like it. Bring it to me." Now, my 6 foot and 10 foot. David was probably at most my height. The scriptures talk about David kind of being ruddy, and you can read into that kind of small. Israelis never were over 6 feet high, and David was probably shorter than that. So, at best, David was 6 feet high, and I measured it, and the sword of a guy my size would be about 36 inches. That's a 36-inch sword right there. Okay? It's a 36-inch sword. Now, Goliath was between 10 feet, or between 9 feet and 11 feet high, and you can debate that, but it doesn't matter. So I put him 10 feet. All right, we'll average it out. Now, this line here is David's height. And that's probably exaggerating. This is 6 feet. And this line is Goliath's height. He's 10 feet. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about it like this before. I mean, he's a pretty big dude, wasn't he? Would a pretty big dude like that run around with a little dagger, a 3 foot dagger? No, you know, so I got up on the ladder and I stood up there and I put in the same proportion. And I found out that Goliath's sword was probably 6.5 feet long. Right here. There's nothing like it, folk. And this is why I keep talking about the sword of Goliath. Hey, you see, the big dude, this is why he was such a captain. You can't get to him. He yield that thing around. Or you can kill him with it, something God gives you, something silly like a stone. You can't fight him with his warfare. You got to be spiritual. How are you going to get to him? There's none like it. So Ahimelech brings him out Goliath's sword. And David puts it on his belt and heads to Gath. Can you see that? Now, here's the funny part. Where was Goliath from? Gath. And where's David going with Goliath's sword? Gath. Inconspicuous, isn't he? I mean, nobody will know he's David. Can you see this? I mean, man, when you're hurt with people, you do some funny things. He's going to Gath with Goliath's sword, and he doesn't want anybody to recognize him. He gets there, and he is recognized. Would you doubt that? And I could get into a whole lot of things here, and I don't want to, but you can't fight with somebody else's weaponry. You got to fight with what God's given you. I could do all that. I don't want to get into that. I want to talk about the Lord watching us. Now, what you've got to see now is that David has been rejected by Saul. He's been so hurt and devastated that he's not going to some people in Israel to hide out. He's going to Saul's biggest enemy. I'm telling you, what David's after is revenge, folks. And he goes with Goliath's sword. He's going to go over there and he's going to try to make peace with the Philistines so that he can get back at Saul. Saul's hurt him. Saul's devastated him. Saul's crushed his spirit. David's crying about this situation with Saul. And he's going to the main enemy of Israel. He's going to the main enemy of the people of God. And he's going over there so he can get back at Saul. And he goes in, and as he's recognized, and they say, "Isn't this David? This is the guy they sang about, that Saul has killed his thousands and David his ten thousands." And they're watching David, and they're watching him, and we're going to read a psalm just right now. And David sees them watching him, and the Bible says right there that David is terribly afraid of Achish, the king of the Philistines. He's terribly afraid of him. And they're watching David, and this fear begins to arise in David, and they're all around him. They're all around him. David has backslidden. He's gone for vengeance. He's gone to the enemies of God to get back at Saul. And they're all around him, his enemies. He has nowhere to turn. He can't go back to Saul. He can't go back in there, and he can't go here. They're all around him. And his spirit is crushed, and he's crying tears. And you know what David does? You and I would say, "Oh, poor me." But what David does at that moment in that time is write a psalm. David has an ability. When things are bad, when things are really bad, he has an ability, his heart has an ability to just get submerged in God. Look at Psalms 56. And I can't take a whole lot of time in these psalms. But I just want you to see that this is what David did. He may have been at one of these little sidewalk cafes or just noticed that these Philistines are looking at him and walking around him. But in Psalms 56, note the superscription right under Psalms 56, not the italics, but the block letters. "For the choir director, according to Jothan, Elam, Rehoakim." Now here, "a mikvah of David when the Philistines seized him in Gath." And David here writes a psalm. This is the time when David's in Gath. Things are bad, man. "Be gracious, O God, for man has trampled upon me." You ever felt trampled? Loanne, you ever felt trampled by man? Not by man. I mean by people just walking all over you. This is the place that David's heart is in, and he says, "You've trampled me, you've walked on me, fighting all day long. He oppresses me and opposes me. My foes have trampled upon me all day long." Verse 3, "When I am afraid." We read that just a minute ago. David was terribly afraid of Achish. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in thee. What do you do when you're afraid? Do you try to figure it out yourself? Now, David is really preaching and teaching here far beyond where he's really at. Because you're going to find out that he really didn't trust the Lord. But that's what we should do. That's what he knew he should do. When I'm afraid, I need to trust the Lord. In God, whose word I praise. In God, I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? Loanne, what can mere man do to you? You see, David understood that the God that we serve can change the hearts of kings. And he's going to do it right here with Achish. Mere man has no control over us, folks. What we've got to understand is that the Lord Jesus Christ is in charge of the universe. He is the King of Kings. He sits on the throne, the Bible says, and he rules and he reigns, doesn't he? All day long, they distort my words. All my thoughts are against me for evil. They attack, they lurk, they watch my steps. See, he's in Gath, and they're watching him. Jump on over to verse 8. Thou hast taken account of my wanderings. You put my tears in thy bottle. Is David hurting? You see, he's so hurt with this thing that happened with Saul. He's crying. He says, you put my tears in thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know. Say this I know. This I know that God is for me. Say it back to me. This I know that God is for me. You're not sure of that. Say it. Say it like you're sure of it. This I know that God is for me. He cares about you. He cares about you, doesn't he? He's for you. He's not against you. This I know, David. Now look what David's done. You gotta get this across. If I don't, I've missed the intake. We've been here for nothing. What David has done is gone to the enemies of God and tried to strike up a relationship with them, gone to the enemies of God, and come back and have revenge against Saul. And he says, this I know, God is for me. Was God for David when he anointed him king? Was God for David when David killed Goliath? Was God for David when he slew all the Philistines? Is God for David when he went to Gath? Or did he pull a sneaky on God and God didn't have anything to understanding? God didn't know he was going to do this. Did God know that David would be anointed? Did God know that David would kill Goliath? Did God know that David would be mighty and kill the Philistines? Did God know that David would go to Gath? Did God know that you would be saved? Did God know that you would do exploits in the kingdom of God? But did God know that you would fall sometimes? And that sin that doth so easily beset you and makes you feel so puny before God and makes you think that God really doesn't love me, did God know that you would do that? There in there is the wonder of the love of God. This I know. God is for me. Just as sure, folks, as he knew that you would be saved and predestined that day, also did he know the mistakes that you would make. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord shall deliver them out of them all. God knows what's going on in your life. Listen, I'm not condemning what David's doing, but I knew that God knew that David would do what happened with Bathsheba, just as well as he knew that David would slew Goliath. Talk to me. Did God still love him? Therein is the wonder of the love of God. Yet when you were in sin, he loved you. When we can grasp that thought, folks, not condemn, not ascending, not patronizing what we're doing, but understand that God still loves you. I don't care what you do. We'll understand God's love and God's mercy and his loving kindness. You see that, Danny? Just as sure as he knew the day you'd be saved, he knew the sin that would happen in your life later on. And I don't know, I know everybody in here has sinned since you got saved. I have. And I know that he loved me. He knew that I was going to sin after I got saved, just as sure as he knew when I'd get saved. That is the wonder of the love of God. So here's David now at Gath, and he understands this, and he says, I know. I'm not in Psalms 39. He says, I know God is for me. Again, he says in verse 11, what can man do to me? Verse 12, thy vows are binding upon me, O God. Whose covenant is it? Talk to me. It's his covenant. And it's binding more to him than it is to you. Thy vows are binding to or toward me, O God. The thing that he's called, Paul says it like this, the good thing that he has begun in me, he is also able to what? Perform it. Accomplish it. It's his covenant. He knew you were going to mess up. He knew you were going to stumble. But at the same time, he's for you and he loves you. Is that right? And once we understand that, folks, and that's not saying sin's good, because sin's bad. He hates it. But if you'll allow him, when those times come in our life, to mold us and make us and deal with us in those times of sin, as David does, we'll find that our lives will be greatly helped and enhanced by him. We'll be molded into an image, and our heart will be the heart of David, and we'll love God. We'll be people after his heart to do all his will. So here's David. He's crushed. He's hurt. They're watching him. They come and get him. They arrest him. They take him to prison. And he does something very, very strange and especially bad for a Hebrew. A Hebrew's beard was a sign of manhood. You don't have a beard unless you can grow one, right? And there's a certain age that you can finally start growing a beard. And it was a sign of a Hebrew's manhood. They had beards to show their maturity. The way you defiled a Hebrew was mess with his beard. What did they do to Jesus? Plucked out his beard. So a beard was a very unique thing to a Hebrew. He kept it trimmed and primped. Now, what David does, he's in prison here. He's sitting over there on the floor in the dirt. And he starts slobbering in his beard. He starts defiling his manhood. He starts wallowing and raving and scrabbling on the doors. Acting, and the Bible says, he pretended to cover his sanity or something like that. He acted like he was insane. Now, there's two reasons. One is that, and if you study Eastern culture, you'll find out that in the East, that people that were afflicted like this mentally, they looked at them as being close to the gods. They didn't act like everybody else. So they looked at them as being close to the gods. So David in his mind says, I'll act like this, and they'll say I'm of God, so they'll let me go. And they did. It worked. But the thing that I want to point out is that David defiled his manhood. He defiled what he was, what he was called to be. He's called to be king of Israel. And here he is in this prison, slobbering on his beard, acting insane. How many of you would be honest enough to say, Delbert, you know, maybe I've never slobbered on myself, but I have really done some things to defile me since I've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I've done some things that defiled my manhood or my womanhood, things that defiled what I've been called to do. Do you relate to that, Mark? Do you, David, do you relate to what I'm... See, there's some things that we've all done, but yet David in all of this understood that God is for me. God is for me. So they released him and they let him go, and David now writes another psalm. Look at Psalms 34, and we'll wind it up. Again, look at the superscription. David now has just defiled his manhood. He's gone to Gath trying to impress them by carrying Goliath's sword. It hasn't worked. They've arrested him. Now they've rejected him. Saul's rejected him. Even the Philistines reject him. Nobody wants David. Look at the superscription. A psalm of David when he... How do you say that? Fiend? Madness. Days shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. If you were David, and you had gone to the enemies of God with Goliath's sword, done these things, defiled your humanity, defiled your purpose, defiled what you are,
Would you feel that you could cry unto the Lord? Could you seek the Lord and feel like that He would answer? I probably couldn't. You see, it's at those times that I have the hardest time praying. The times that I have the hardest time praying is when I feel like I have defiled myself. When I have left what God's called me to do. Is this the way some of you feel? Jim, can you feel that way? You don't feel like praying, and you know you need to, but you don't want to. You know what I'm saying? You don't feel worthy. Well, David knew better than that, and he had his unique ability that when he had sinned, he knew that he wasn't to run from God, but he was to run to God, and he was to seek God. He says, "I sought the Lord, and He answered me, and He delivered me from all my fears." They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces. Now realize what he had just done to his face. See, that's why that superscription is so important. He had just defiled his face. He'd slobbered all over his beard and wallowed in the dirt. He says, they looked and their faces shall never be ashamed. I don't care what you've done to yourself, person. I don't care what sin that you have ever done. And you feel like your face can't come before God, I want you to know that He's for you. I want you to know, I don't care how you've defiled yourself, how you've wallowed in the mire of humanity, how you've gotten down in the dirts. I don't care. And God doesn't care. What He wants you to know today is that He's for you. And the magnitude of His love encompassed, and He knew that when He saved you, you would do what you did. Oh, are you hearing me? I pray, God, Holy Spirit, please let us hear this. I meditate on these kinds of things, and the Lord just really quickened some things to me that a lot of understanding God's love is greatly dependent upon the teaching and the principles that we were raised up in. I was raised up under a ministry that understood God's love and constantly let me know that, Delbert, God still loves you. He still loves you. He still loves you. But Christians today don't seem to understand the love of God that passes all understanding. Paul says, "Oh, I wish that you would understand the breadth and the length and the depth and the height and the love that is in Christ Jesus." If I can get you to see that He knew you would do what you did when He called you and when He chosen you, then it's been worth coming here to hear this message, hasn't it? He knew it, folk. He knew it. He knew that David would do it, and He knew you'd do it. And He said, "I sought the Lord. I sought the Lord, and their faces shall never be ashamed." This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Verse 8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Now realize where he's just come from. He has just defiled himself. He has just gone to the enemies of God. "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Now I'm closing it up. We'll just flip on over. I can't read all that. You can read it. Look at with me, if you will, in verse 18. "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted." David knew that the Lord was near. And David knew, too, that his heart was broken. Nobody's ever had a broken heart. Let me see your hands. Could you raise your hands for me? Just a broken heart. Somebody really hurt you, like Saul hurt David. Rejected you. Broke your heart. I want you to know the Lord's near. If your heart's hurting right now, know that the Lord is near. And then he says, "And save those who are crushed in spirit." King James says, "With a contrite spirit." In the ministry, there's nothing quite like it. Your spirit is crushed from time to time. And it's like the message that we brought last week, "What have I done?" But when you understand that the next verse, where he's going into, verse 19 says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." When you understand that it's supposed to be a crushing, when you understand that the Lord will lead you into crushings, when you understand that he's for you in this, not against you, when you understand that he wants to bring you through some things that will crush you, but yet he'll deliver you out of them all, And that involved in all of that is His love. Because He's molding you and making you into something worth having. Are you hearing what I'm saying? David's hurt, but did God know that David would be hurt? Did God allow David to be hurt? God's allowed me to be hurt. He has, Sam. He's allowed me to be hurt. Because, see, it's through those afflictions that He's able to deliver me out of them and do something in my life. But it's through those times that I learn the love of God. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. And then this passage, evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. But the Lord redeems the soul of his servants. See, what happens to the wicked people when their spirit is crushed, it kills them, it devastates them, it destroys them. But when you're a servant of the Lord and your spirit is crushed, it works good in your life. It gives the Lord a chance to redeem us from our afflictions. Today, you don't know Jesus Christ, first of all. Never asked Him to be your Lord and your Savior. You've never understood the love of God. That just as sure as He formed you in your mama's womb, He knew the sin and the degradation and the spittle on your beard that you would do. You don't know that. You need to. Those of you today who are brokenhearted and crushed in spirit, you need to know that the Lord is with you and that He's for you. Let's bow our heads. Lord, I ask you by your Spirit now to quicken this to us. Let us see your eternal love. That, Lord, just as surely as you knew David would kill Goliath, that you know that he'd go to Gath and slobber on himself. And, Lord, just as surely as this man and this woman sits here today, just as surely as you chose them and you called them, you knew they'd mess up. This is you today. And you needed to know that God loved you. You said, Delbert, I've never been able to really forgive myself for what I've done. And you today have brought this, and I see God's love for me. That God really loves me and that He's for me. That's you. Lift your hand. Amen. 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 Hands everywhere. Praise the Lord. Understand this as we leave today, that He's for you. And just as sure as He knew when He called you, He knew you'd slay Goliath. He knew you would become king. But He knew you'd slobber on yourself somewhere along the line. You don't know Jesus today. I want to give you opportunity. You want to make covenant with Him. You want to serve Him. You want Him to protect your bones. You want to understand this Savior, this love that we have. You don't know Him. Would you slip your hand up? Say, Delbert, pray for me. Pray for me.